This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.B. Hilliard.
Do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. We're teaching from a subject on how to drive out doubt and unbelief. How to drive out doubt and unbelief, because doubt and unbelief is something that can destroy your faith. In Mark chapter 9, are you there? Jesus here is ministering to a man, and he says something there in verse 23. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now go while we're there in Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, and we'll see the classic teaching that Jesus does on faith. And we'll see how important believing is and how detrimental unbelief is. So there in verse 22 it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea," watch this, "and shall not doubt in his heart," and shall not doubt in his heart. Now underline that doubt in his heart. "But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them." So now here I see that Jesus teaches on faith, and he talks about the importance of believing, and he talks about how detrimental doubting can be. But he really gives us some clarity on this doubt, because he talks about doubting in the heart. So I might be able to doubt somewhere else, but I can't doubt in my heart. So last time what we did, what was looked at, we examined the dynamics of faith, the importance of faith, understood that the process of faith is clear to understand, that God wants us to walk by faith. We gave some definitions to doubt. Doubt, we said, is the lack of being persuaded because you just don't know. It's to hesitate. It's to have uncertainty. And we said, really, doubt is and we'll prove it a little bit later, but doubt is something that may be, if handled properly, can be overcome. Because, see, if I just have a lack of knowledge and I don't know something, you give me knowledge that can overcome the doubt, I'm all right. So it's not a sin to doubt, to say, I don't understand, I don't know. And that's where it is with a lot of things. A lot of people hear a lot of things about in the Bible that are true, but they just don't know about it. You know, about prosperity, you know, about healing, or whatever it is. But if I don't know because nobody has explained it to me, then my doubt is pretty much justified because I don't know. Got it? So a person, well, you know, Bible says a person walks in and says, you know, God wants to make you rich. You go, I doubt that. You follow me? That's because they don't know. Then you show them in the Bible where the Bible says the blessing of the Lord make it rich. And then you explain that rich simply means to have abundance. Doesn't necessarily going to be a millionaire, but God wants you to have enough to take care of your business, enough to help somebody else, and still have something left over. Now, when they show you that, you go, okay, I understand now. So you eradicated the doubt. Now, if the person shows you all the scriptures in the Bible and you still go, I don't believe that. Now, that's unbelief. That is a rejection of truth. Unbelief is a rejection of truth. You got to understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief will definitely sabotage your faith in any way because unbelief says, yeah, that's what you say, that's what the Bible says, but I choose not to believe it. All right, now, go over your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 14. All right. Jesus one day was ministering in the town. He went to minister in the town, couldn't do so because of their unbelief. Only a few miracles was he able to do, and because the Bible says, because of the unbelief of the people that were there. Let's look at this situation with Jesus Peter walking on the water, because I think that it shows you some dynamics about doubt. All right. Let's pick it up verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now here's Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a storm, and the disciples were in fear. Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid, it's me. And verse 28, and Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. All right, well, Jesus had no other choice but to say come. No, he had no other choice. If it's you, bid me to come. It's me. Come on. I mean, you know, that's a question. Because there were some people who said, well, why would Jesus ask him to get out of the boat if he didn't think he was going to make it? Jesus didn't have a choice. If this you, bid me to come. Well, Jesus go, it is me. That's what you asked me to do, so come on. Oh, my God. Watch this. And when he was come, all right, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I don't know why the body of Christ don't see that. Everybody always talk about the boy sinking, but he walked. All right, watch this. Now, watch that. Watch this. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. So he didn't just go plop like you would if you tried to jump off on some water, I'm going to walk. Amen. You know, you go try to walk on some water. You don't begin to sink. You just go straight down, all right? But get the picture now. This was a process. He is walking, then all of a sudden he starts gradually going down. All right, watch this. He cries, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Look how close he was. It didn't say Jesus had to run to him to catch him. All Jesus had to do was stretch out his hand. That's how close he was to obtaining what he wanted. The objective was come to me. He was only a stretch away. Oh, that's a sermon right there. That's a sermon right there. Only a stretch away. That's only when you're about to get up, give up. That's just stretch away. Just okay. All right. Now watch this. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou little faith, why didst thou doubt? In other words, why did you allow circumstances to persuade you against the truth that you already knew? Amen. So now that's a picture of what doubt can do. The doubt, if not properly dealt with, will diminish any faith results you have. Doubt, if not dealt with, will diminish any faith results that you have. So, go with your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We proved last time that both doubt and unbelief have the ability to sabotage your faith. And, you know, when I'm walking by faith, I have to understand every situation of faith is different. If I'm walking by faith and I don't control everything, all of the variables, then my faith is not the determining factor. For instance, okay, this is a good one. Valentine's Day. You believe for a relationship with somebody. But see, their will is involved. Okay, y'all don't want to go there. Okay. No, their will is involved. But now you want God to give them to you. You follow me? You know, but you got to think about it. Would you want God to do you like that with somebody else? You know, somebody you don't want to be bothered with them. You follow me? And then to you, they are ugly as Magilla Gorilla. To you, they are. They say they are, but for you, they are. And then they believe it for you. See, you want God to respect your will at that time, right? Come on, now, you want God to respect your will. You go, oh, no. So in the same light, all of the variables are not in your hand. You got to understand every situation. At the same time, when you're praying for the sick, you don't know where people's faith, where their faith level is. I mean, with one situation, husband and wife came to me. Husband had some situation that had to be addressed surgically, and his wife wanted him to stand in faith. And we sat there at the desk, and she was talking, and I could see the point where his faith was. His faith was, let the doctor cut this thing out, and you know I'm going to be all right. And she was saying, we're going to see God move. And so I just had to, you know, interrupt. I said, now, baby, that's okay if that was your body. But now, in this case, his faith ain't where your faith is. His faith is, I believe if I have this operation, I'm going to be all right. So now don't you go condemning your husband because your husband wanted to receive the operation. You follow me? So we could have laid hands on him, poured all on him, till it ran all down in his suit, in his shoes. His faith, come on now, his faith was, I need the operation. Are y'all listening to me? At the same time, when they're terminal situations, you pray for the person to live, and that person gets tired of fighting and want to go be with the Lord. And that's the hardest thing for a lot of people to deal with. Is that okay? That many times that person, you know, every believer has the right to go to be with the Lord. And they decide, I want to get out of here. And that's when the comforting minister of the Holy Spirit takes place. And but you got to understand, your faith didn't necessarily fail. All of the variables were in your hand. You got it? All right. Once they straighten that out there, understand, when I walk my faith, you see, I got to understand all the dynamics of the particular faith situation that I'm in. When we're talking about now, we're talking about when all of them in your hand. I mean, when it's your faith on the line, it's you and the thing you're believing for, the will of another person is not involved. Okay. All right. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 22. Are you there? This scripture is so liberating. All right. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, Jesus said unto them, you do error, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And that's, see, most believers were sincere. They don't intend to miss it. But you can miss it if you don't know what the word says. And you're not, and you don't understand the power of God in situations. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Now for you lovers, who are saying, well, you know, you didn't do it. What should I do? Well, you can pray for God to give you favor in the sight of another person. Amen. God, give me favor. I mean, I just help you out. You know, I want to dash your dreams this Valentine's Day. I want to dash the dream. You know, you want. No, I'm serious. You know, so I can't pray for that. Pray God give me favor in the sight of this person. You understand? I'm Romans chapter 4. All right, Romans chapter 4. All right. We found that unbelief can be devastating to faith, but doubt and faith, watch this, can coexist and not affect my faith. A doubt and faith can coexist and not affect my faith. I know that sounds almost like contradiction, but it's not. Jesus says not to doubt in my heart, but I have doubt in my head. Doubt in my head means I don't understand how God is going to pull this off. You follow me? I have no idea how in the world they're going to put it on. You got it? I have no idea. But my confidence is still in him to do it. But I don't know how he's going to do it. As long as it stays in my head, it's fine. If it gets into my heart, that's when it corrupts my faith. All right, look at Abraham in verse 18. It says, who against hope believed and hoped that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What was going on here? Abraham looked at his circumstances. It was almost an impossible circumstance, situation. He got a promise from God almost 25 years. He got the promise when he was 75. It didn't come to pass until he was 100. And you've been waiting 20 days and about to give up. You're about to give up after 20 days. You're mad at God after 20 days. So here's the point now. So he's seen the situation. His body was not sexually active, neither was his wife. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. Almost like what Mary said. How can these things be? Well, how you guys going to pull something like that? So that was head down. So in the middle, when there's head down, you hope against hope. Head down is intellectual. When intellectually, I can't figure out how God's going to do it. The good part is, he never asked me to figure it out. I can believe and not know how he's going to do it. Let me tell you, you're already doing it. See, this is you already doing it. How many believe that when Jesus comes back, he's going to resurrect you? Okay? How many know how you're going to do it? I don't know how he's going to do it. You don't know how he's going to do it, but you still believe. Think about it. How is he going to do it? Because, you know, some people, you know, died in the sea, and the sea animals ate them up. Ate their body up. Yeah, they ate their body up. Some died on foreign battlefields. Some got blown to bits. How this going to happen? You have no idea, but you believe. When the saints gather up there, Check me out. I'm going to be there. Don't know how God's going to put it all together. You understand? So that's intellectual. You see, I'm saying what I'm saying. So it's okay. See, most people, they throw their faith away. Since they can't figure it out, then they'll conclude God can't do it. And what I'm trying to tell you to do, I'm trying to show you how it's okay to have this doubt in your head. But understand that I can hope against hope. I don't have to know how. All right, go to Mark chapter 4 so I can give you scripture text so you won't think I'm just making this up. Amen. They let other folk make stuff up, but when we have to preach stuff, they want to see it in the Bible. No. I'm talking about this stuff about the secret and all that kind of stuff. Now, you look at all that stuff. That stuff, Word of Faith been teaching for years. Ask, believe, receive. We've been teaching that for years. You go get any of my tapes, any of my books on faith, and all that kind of stuff. Everything in the little secret stuff is stuff we've been preaching for years. They don't have to get no scripture reference for it. Just say it, and folk will believe it. I say one thing, where it is in the Bible. Ain't no problem. I got my proof. All right. Watch this. Look at verse 26. It says, so is the kingdom of God. This is how God operates. As if a man should cast seed in the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. See, the Bible says, I don't have to know how. Amen. All I got to do is believe. Everybody say, all I have to do is believe. Now, so I'm able to drive out doubt and unbelief by strengthening my believing. Did y'all get that? See, we talk about doubt and unbelief all we want to. But if I show you how to believe and you focus on believing, it will automatically drive out the doubt and unbelief. So if I really know how to believe, then I ain't got to worry about all the doubt in the heart. Now, how do I know when doubt is in my heart? Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. All right. When is doubt in the heart? I need to know because I need to know whether it's in my head or in my heart. All right, are you there? Look at chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The determining factor of whether you doubt in your head and your heart is based on what's coming out of your mouth. Whatever is in your mouth, in your heart, is in that whatever is in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth. You got it? Whatever is in your heart in abundance is going to come out of your mouth. Under pressure, you're going to tell me what's in your heart. That's why when folk get angry, listen to them. They're telling the truth right then. No. I like to see people under pressure. People under pressure let you know who they are. And since this is Valentine's Day, you make sure you see the person you want to marry, fall in love with. You make sure you see them under pressure. Don't ever walk the aisle until you see them having pressure. I know some of y'all who married said, oh, wish you had told me. Now, where were you 14 years ago? Why were you? Okay, no. Now, there are certain positions that I'll not even hire a person in unless I've seen that person under pressure. Because under pressure, that's the real person. And what you see under pressure, believe it. Okay. Right. Oh, when they have to press it, well, you know, I didn't really mean it. You saw the real one. Now, I'm not saying that they got to stay that way. They have, if their issues surface, they got to work on their issues. But I'm telling you, believe it. If under pressure, he started hitting walls and cussing, that's who you really marry. A violent individual. Everybody say, believe it. See, folks don't like to believe what they see because they want to see something else. But you believe under pressure, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. Watch this. Okay. So then, I'm going to know what's in abundance, whether doubt or unbelief is in my heart in abundance, because my mouth is the barometer. It's going to tell me. If under pressure, I start, you know, like Peter. Peter let us know, Lord, save me. And I'm walking on the water, bid me come unto thee. None of that is coming out of his mouth. When he starts saying, I'm about to die, would you come on, help me? That's what they were quiet, because that is what was growing in abundance in his heart. This doubt was. You follow me? And that's the way to know. That's why I can talk to people and tell where they are in faith. I talk to them. I said, I talk to people. I'm gauging where they are in faith. Just, you know, talk to them. They don't know what I'm doing. I'm just talking to them. But then I'm finding where you are in faith. I can find you, where you're in faith. I go, okay. That doesn't mean a person is bad enough, but at least we know where you need to start. I don't know, but you're judging people. Oh, now see, you're getting it all wrong. That's not necessarily me trying to judge them, judging their character and all that sort of thing, but I can find where you are in faith. Your mouth lets you know. Amen. I don't walk away from that. Okay, now, go to John chapter 20, and let's deal with it. John chapter 20. So, you know, you're talking about you want to be prosperous, but you're always talking negative. Always talking, you know, defeat and doubt, and always talking, you know, poverty and barely making it. That's what's in your heart. You don't have a message of prosperity down in you yet. I'm not saying it can't get in you, but you don't have it yet. You may have it here in your head, but it ain't in your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the Bible. So you got to just judge. Listen at yourself. You take yourself one day. Take yourself for a day and listen at you. What you're saying. You know, what are you agreeing with other folk and how you know, talk about, you know, how tough it is, how hard it is, barely getting along. Don't know what we're going to do. These prices going so high. I tell you, I don't know what's that. It's one thing after another, you know. If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. You understand? All kinds of stuff people say. That's what's in their heart. And when you find out where your heart is, it's a good thing. You can fix it. You can fix it. You can put the right stuff in there. I'll show you how to do it tonight. You put the right stuff in there. All right. John, well, I'm so happy y'all came out here tonight. I get a chance to teach y'all. All right. John chapter 20. Now watch this. If I focus on how to believe and know how to strengthen the act of believing, then I don't have to worry about doubt and unbelief. So verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He's always known as who? Doubting Thomas. That's what the body of Christ has labeled him as. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. Watch this. I will not believe. So believing is under my control. It is a matter of my will. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now Jesus is saying, if you got to have all this evidence, Thomas, you're not in faith. You are faithless. All right, watch this. And Thomas said unto him, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas is getting ready to shout. Now watch this. Jesus now is getting ready to give us an incredible truth that will change your life if you can get it. Then Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, because you verified me, because you touched me. That word seen is a very dynamic word. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says there is a whole nother level. He says those who are empowered in the kingdom of God are those who are able to believe without seeing, able to believe without having sense realm evidence, able to set their will to accept something as a fact, even though they cannot prove it in the five physical senses. Did you get this? Oh, you got to get this. He says, blessed are they, those who are able to set their will to accept something as a fact, even though they have no sense realm evidence. That's what it means to biblically believe. Biblically believing is totally different from how I have been conditioned before I come to Christ. Before I come to Christ, I have been conditioned, if I see it, I'll believe it. Now, Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, there's a different way to operate. He says, now, blessed are those who are able to believe without seeing. Without having any sensory evidence, I am able to set my will to accept something as an established fact, even though I can't prove it. Didn't say I didn't have any evidence. I just don't have sensory evidence. The only evidence I have is the Word of God. Did y'all get that? All right. I'm all right. Okay. Now, you sure you got it? This is so vital to walking by faith. And if you don't get this, you can't operate in the God kind of faith. Remember, the scripture says, Mark chapter 11, and there it talks about, therefore, what things, I desire in my heart, when I pray, believing I receive them, I'll have them. So if I don't know how to believe, I'll never get to the shall have. Biblical believing is to accept it as a fact without any sensory evidence. Now, you can do this. Don't act like it's so deep. This is not deep. This is not deep. How many believe you're going to heaven? How many believe heaven exists? How many ever seen it? Okay, see, you do it. See, you can do this. Because you're already doing it. You believe in heaven. You believe it exists. But you have no sensory evidence. What is the evidence you have about heaven? The person says, I can do this. You're already doing it. How many believe your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How many ever seen the book? All right. Now this is so important. See, because it's so, Jesus wouldn't make it hard. Because he wants everybody to be able to get it. All you've got to do now is to use this same application in every promise in the Word of God. That you believe something exists, even though you have no physical proof. The only proof you have is what the Word of God says. So if God's Word says you're blessed, you don't look around your house to see if you're blessed. I'm blessed because the Word says so. I choose to accept it as a fact. Even though I have no sense realm evidence. The dog don't like me. The cat don't like me. You got it? But I'm still blessed. Why? Because God says so. I'm broke. Don't have a job. Car broke down. All of that could be the case. But it's not going to stop me from believing what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God says I'm blessed. Are y'all getting this now? You're already doing it with the heaven. You're already doing it with the Lamb's Book of Life. I got to get you to do it when it comes to your healing, when it comes to your prosperity, when it comes to your deliverance, when it comes to your promotion. You got to believe it. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And if you learn how to do this, I've got to tell you, there is no limitation. Ooh, y'all got it? Okay. Test time. Everybody say test time. All right. Close your eyes. No peeping. Test time. No peeking. Now, biblical believing is to accept something as a fact, even though I have no sensory evidence. If I have sensory evidence, I don't need to believe. I know it. If I have sensory evidence, I don't need to believe it. I know it. Biblical believing is to accept something as a fact, even though I have no sensory evidence. Now, with that said, how many of you believe you hear me speaking right now? Okay, put your hands down. Open your eyes. Now, if you raised your hand, you missed it. You don't have to believe you hear me. You verify me with your senses. When I'm in the act of biblical believing, I have no sensory evidence. Y'all got it? I won't try to play a trick on you. I just want to see. I just want to make you conscious of this. That when it comes to believing, I don't have to have any sense realm evidence. Only evidence I have is what the Word of God says. Y'all got it? Okay. Now let me help you. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. All right. Show you how God operates, and that's going to help you. Remember, when I understand the scriptures, then I won't err. Remember the passage we read? Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. To the degree that I understand the scriptures, how God operates, then to that degree I won't err. I won't make a mistake. I mean, look here. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not who is going to bless us, but who hath blessed us. Now, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So when I look at this scripture, I'm not waiting to be blessed. I'm already blessed. Now, no matter how you feel, no matter what you have, because I got to believe this. I got to accept this as a fact, even though I have no evidence right now. Folks look at me and say, well, you don't look blessed. You call that blessed? You don't get intimidated, because now I'm functioning by a spiritual principle. And the scripture says, I'm blessed. I'm getting ready to set in motion the power of faith. I'm getting ready, by me choosing to believe and operate in faith, I'm getting ready to trigger supernatural principles that will cause a change in my situation. Oh, I'm shocked all by myself. Glory be to God. Now, watch this now. Watch this. Put your ribbon here, and let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I got to get you to see that you're blessed. I got to get you to believe it, because once you believe, it becomes possible. And when I understand how God operates, it opens up a whole new world. Amen. Oh, my veteran saints, y'all so good. Y'all heard this before, but y'all so. Y'all, I tell you. All right, watch this. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, would you underline, God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Praise the Lord. Now, go to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a... We got a problem. Got a serious problem with that scripture. 100% says, stay with us. My God, these next 7 minutes are going to change your life. Now, wait a minute. Now, I see God talking to somebody over here in chapter 1, verse 28. But then he doesn't make the person that he's talking to until chapter 2. I don't see man being made, brought on the scene until chapter 2, verse 7. My question is, who is God talking to? He's over here in verse 28, talking to them. But he doesn't make a him till over in chapter 2. The question is, who is he talking to? Either Moses fell asleep and forgot that he had already wrote that God had created man, and then start talking about him, you know, shaping man from the dust of the ground, or there's a revelation here that can change your life. Yeah. I submit to you there's a revelation here that changes your life because of the law of first mention. The law of first mention says, however you see something first in the Bible, that sets the pattern for how things are revealed throughout the scripture. In this passage, we see how God operates. He first does everything spiritually before he does it naturally. So over in chapter 1, watch this. When the Bible says, and God blessed them, you were there. You were in a spiritual form. Everybody that would ever walk the planet was over in chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28. And it was over there that God blessed them. He blessed all of creation. He spoke blessing on your life way back then. And then over in chapter 2, he set into motion the natural order to bring the transfer of that which had been done spiritually over into the natural. Because God always does it first spiritually. Everything that you will ever see on this planet first existed in the spirit realm. Okay, let's just see if we can use natural. Okay, this is wood. This used to be a tree. No. This used to be a tree. In its original raw material state form, this was a tree. This was in the forest. It's not there anymore because it's gone through a process. That's how God operates. Everything first starts out spiritually. Everything first starts out spiritually, and then through process, it becomes over in this natural realm. Hebrews chapter 11. All righty. I got to finish this tonight. Oh, Lordy. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. Are you there? Watch this. Look at verse 3. Through faith, come on, class. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Watch this. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So it says, things that we see, they were made from something. But they were not made from something that was visible. When God said, let there be light, and light transferred over into this natural arena, the question is, where did it come from? Light came from Him. Light was first spiritual because the scripture says, in Him there is light and no darkness at all. So God in creation saw light in Him, saw darkness in creation, and He spoke out of Him that which was spiritual light, and it became natural. Come on, tell me this ain't hard. I'm just telling you how it operates. Because see, when I understand, it's easier to believe it. It's easier for me now to believe that since I understand, God first does it spiritual. Everything I need is already in existence. It's just over in the spirit realm. It's not like God waiting for me to tell Him, then He's got to go fix it up. Because the scripture says, even when I pray and I let Him know what I need, the scripture says, He knows what I need before I ask. And the scripture says, He knows my end from my beginning. So God knew everything that I would need to have the abundant life Jesus died for. And is sitting over in heaven's warehouse in a spiritual form. And through the process of faith, when I ask for it and I believe I receive it, if I can imagine an angel going in the warehouse and tagging it for me, that the boy now has started the process of transferring that which is spiritual over into the natural. To the degree I'm able to see that on the canvas of my imagination, I'm able to believe it with more intensity. Well, I don't know. I don't think he got that. I think you heard that. I think he just said amen, but I don't think he really got that. To the degree that I'm able to see that and imagine that on the canvas of my imagination, to that degree, with intensity, I'm able to believe it. My believing is strengthened when I can see this on the canvas of my imagination. Genesis chapter 12, and I'll let you go. Oh, Genesis chapter 15. Amen, amen. Ah, hallelujah. My God, my God. Come on, hurry, class, hurry, class, hurry, 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 hurry. Ah, hurry, hurry, hurry. All right, wait, 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 hurry, hurry, hurry. Watch this, watch this. Whew, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham saw himself without what God told him he would have. All right? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. His mouth is not in agreement with what God says. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. God is reasserting what he said. And he brought him forth abroad. Watch this now. And said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What is he doing? He said, Abraham, look at the stars. Use them to stimulate your imagination. And see on the face, on the star, the face of every star, a child. Abraham had no understanding of multitudes. But now God is using this to boost his faith. And so now Abraham is looking at the stars. And on the face of every star, he's seeing a child. Now he understood what multitudes is like. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. And he, oh my God, you ought to shout. And what? And he believed. Through this process, God elevated his... I'm shouting, man. I'm getting all excited. Through this process, God elevated his ability to believe. Don't sound good that way, do it. Through this process, God elevated his ability to believe. Like I said, what God does for one in principle, he must do for another. What works for one in principle must work for another. If I'm able to see on the canvas of my imagination the end result of what God promised me. I have been engineered by God that it will stimulate my ability to believe. So I surround myself. I could take you to another scripture where God told Abraham, this land I'm going to give you. He said, Abraham, what I want you to do is go walk through the land. Set up your tent in the land. Set up an altar in the land. Get as close to it as you possibly can. See, when I do that, and I see this thing clearly on the canvas of my imagination, something in me drives out the doubt. Still don't know how God's going to bring it to pass. Drives out the unbelief. And like Abram, I'm able to stand there without, yet within have everything. Oh, my God, my God. So the scripture says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. The scripture is saying your circumstance you're looking at is only temporary. The eternal, everlasting prophecy of what your end will be is this word. This is what is eternal. So I allow the Holy Spirit to paint the end result on the canvas of my imagination, and it is then I rise from doubt, from unbelief, to a place of believing. And I believe I got to stop because I'm out of time. Whew. All right. Y'all get blessed tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's talking, nobody's.